Let's look in Philemon. If you found that little book, I had that longer announcement to help you find the book, okay? I saw a lot of people going to table of contents, but that's okay. Philemon. It says in Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always making mention of you in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, for we have this great joy and encouragement in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Let's pray. Father, there is a great message from your word and through your Holy Spirit this morning regarding forgiveness, talking about love. Is it conditional or unconditional? I believe literally the truths that we'll see this morning, some perhaps for the first time, but others in a very timely manner, could radically change our outlook on life and could really do a significant work in our own hearts and minds. So we pray for your blessing now over this teaching in Jesus' name. You may be seated. As we're looking at this little book, it's a great blessing and also another word of thanksgiving. Back in January, we asked you to consider joining with us as we're going to provide a daily Bible study, which would start in the book of Galatians and would take us to today's message. So I just want to say thank you for all of you that have been traveling with us in discipleship living. We started in Galatians, and 10 books later, here we are in Philemon, 141 days. So over the last 141 days, there's been a daily Bible study that has gone out. There's over 4 men's discipleship per day, so over 80 face-to-face discipleship meetings have taken place. Weekly prayer meetings, women's Bible study meeting on a weekly basis, teaching through the Word of God, 40 messages that have gone forth with about just expository teaching. So a lot has happened. And if you add to that, like right now, there's a number of classrooms in the back that are getting the Word of God as well as Wednesday night. So just collectively over 141 days, a massive amount of the Word of God and ministry from God has taken place through our fellowship. Thank you for being a part of that. But don't jump off the discipleship living bus. It is moving ahead. We're going into Hebrews. You can join up afterwards if you haven't been a part of that. Philemon. We look at this map, and we're going to get it up here in just a minute. I think I forgot to mention that. But see this map? We looked at it last week, but the arrow coming up over here where it says Ephesus in the Asia Minor. So there it is, up a little bit higher. Yeah, see Ephesus right there? Ephesus is a city where in the ministry of Paul, he stayed there for about 3 years. He had a school there and he taught people from Ephesus. Now, just below Ephesus over to the right is Colossae up there. And in Colossae, where that arrow is pointing up right there, you can see it. There it is. Yeah, that's great. Right there. Thank you so much. Just that arrow moves. It's voice activated. Down arrow. It's just... Anyways, in Colossae, the people in Colossae, that church started by the outreach in Ephesus. So Paul's work in Ephesus, people were coming from around the region and going back. And in Colossae, that's where a church, a Christian church, had started. And a guy named Philemon, who's in our book this morning, he hosted it. He was a business person. He actually had slaves and was an owner. And he was in Colossae. Now, the map where you see those arrows traveling, and if we continue to maybe shrink down the map a little bit, shrinky, that would be the other way. That's good. Then you can see way up here in Rome, way up here in Rome, okay, Paul, when we're reading this, this is called a prison epistle. So the epistle, what Paul wrote in jail in his first he's in prison in Rome, his first Roman imprisonment, he wrote Ephesians, Philemon, Philippians and Colossians. That's where he's writing from. And he's going to send this letter to a church he'd never attended in Colossae, but he knows about Philemon that's there. And as you're looking at that map for one other second, the situation is this. In Colossae, way over there, where Philemon has his study and things are going on, he also has a slave. Now, in the kingdom at that time, there are more slaves than free people. And the Bible speaks about the way that you treat people as human beings and shows, you know, what God is expecting in those relationships. By the way, the Word of God transforms your life. And as the Word of God transforms your life, you have the opportunity to transform your community and your society and where we live. That's how it works. So Onesimus, who is in Colossae, he is under the ownership of Philemon. And I believe it would be safe to say he doesn't like the situation. And it's not because he's being treated unfairly. He resents, and I'm taking liberty when I say this, he resents his boss, his owner. And I would imagine that for an extended period of time, he has personally been thinking about an exit plan from Colossae. Now, as a slave, when he is thinking and considering of an exit plan, he realizes that if he were to be caught, it would mean his death or a very hard life future with branded on his head is a recognition that he's a refugee. So that's what he would look forward to if his departure didn't work out. So I am making a presumption here that Onesimus, who names means useful, is very useless. And he's thinking about, and every day thinking and thinking and calculating a way of escape. And when he's thinking of a way of escape, he does not want to be found out at all. So it'd be like somebody I know that lives in Acme, and if they say, I just got to get lost, they'd go to L.A. No one's going to find him in L.A., okay? So in a sense, Onesimus says, I'm going to Rome. Because in Rome, I'm free. And I have calculated my departure. And when I go, I am gone and I am not going to be found out. It is goodbye forever. So do you see the great distance between Colossae and all the way up to Rome? That's his plan. And he is going to be totally set free. But the interesting thing is, in Rome, and we don't know the circumstances, he ends up coming as Paul's in prison. Because Paul, even though he's in prison at this time, his first Roman imprisonment, he had the opportunity to preach the gospel and minister. And only like God knows, when Paul is in Rome, Onesimus is brought before him to hear the gospel message and get saved in Rome. Okay, we can take down the scripture here now, or the picture, thanks. So I'm just going to elaborate and we'll go through this. So Onesimus is a slave. He's a prisoner, he's a slave, and he says, I want to be set free. So through his own power, he unshackles himself and bolts to Rome. And it's as though he's experiencing this new freedom. But something's wrong. He's not free inside. And inside the Roman prison, there's a man named Paul who is a prisoner that's there, and he's shackled, but he's totally set free. And he says, I'm actually a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And he's just filled with the Holy Spirit and the love of God, even though, literally, he's a prisoner of Rome. And we don't know the circumstances that brought Onesimus to Paul. He became saved. He became a believer. He was born again. And can you imagine? And again, I'm just living into the scriptures. We're trying to bring it down to where we might be at. But of course, when we have people that come and we get to see people responding to the gospel, we want to get to know them. Where are you from? Where'd you grow up at? Where'd you go to school? Where do you work? Tell us about your family. And as we get to know one another in a fellowship, it's interesting because usually there's some thread of commonality about your life and about my life. There's something, as we talk long enough and get, there's something of a common interest point that we have. So can you imagine Paul talking to Onesimus now as a believer in Christ? Onesimus, it is unbelievable. You've come to Christ. You just seem like you're really set free. That's right, Paul, I'm set free. Tell me a little bit about yourself. I mean, did you grow up in Rome? Your accent sounds a little bit different. Where are you from? Well, not from Rome. I'm outside the area. Really, what side? Outside what? I mean, where are you from? Well, kind of around the Ephesus region. Paul goes, I was in Ephesus. I used to preach there for 3 years, and we started churches in Colossae. Oh, yeah, well, actually, I'm actually from Colossae, Onesimus might say. Really? You know what? I know somebody in Colossae. I mean, this guy is golden. His name's Philemon. What? You know Philemon? Why? Is that a problem? Well, it's getting to be a problem. And so in this discipleship ministry that's taking place, and I certainly wish that we could have the time frame. I think it would be fascinating to see the actual time frame from leaving Colossae to going to Rome and actually coming to faith, and then where this conversation is starting to take place. Again, this message is about relationships, love, forgiveness, reconciliation, and usefulness for our lives. And we get to see it in a very dramatic way. If someone to ask you a question, a Bible quiz question, and they say, of all the epistles that Paul wrote, which one would be the most personal epistle? It would be Philemon. He's not laying down doctrine. It's just a personal letter. If you read it, it just takes about 3 minutes on an audio to listen to it. That's all. But the significance of this little three-minute message, this little epistle, the biblical truth really, literally can set you free. Today, you can leave here today with an absolutely different outlook and approach and a work of God that could really affect the rest of your life. Literally. That's not over-inflating what God can do with this truth about love and forgiveness. So Paul, being a Rome and being in prison, is talking to Onesimus, and as he finds out about Onesimus' background, he says, you've got to go back to Colossae. You've got to go back to Philemon. Paul, you don't know what you're saying. You've got to be kidding. Paul, I know God's been working great in my life, and I've asked God for forgiveness for the way I ripped off Philemon and the bad thoughts I used to have about Philemon and his family and other people, just the things God's dealing with me. So I think it's okay, Paul. It's pretty cool. And so Paul would say, well, Philemon, here's the deal. You ran away to find freedom, and you actually found yourself to be a greater prisoner in Rome. You've come to faith in Jesus Christ, and he has forgiven you of all your sins, and he set you free. And now you're experiencing liberation in a way that you never have in your life. But there is now the growth that God wants to develop in your life. God wants you to experience a greater work of his love and of his sovereignty. So what happens, Onesimus, if I were to ask you what your greatest fear is right now, Onesimus, you would say, my greatest fear is being confronted by Philemon. And you're asking me to go give myself in as a fugitive, which could mean goodbye, my death, or certainly a lifetime of hardship and a stigma that everybody would know. What would that do about my testimony? And then also, Paul, if I go back, doesn't it put Philemon in a rather awkward position? So if his runaway slave comes back, and if there isn't any sort of judgment coming my way, then the others realize we can get away with a lot. Or if he comes back as a Christian believer, Philemon, what's your testimony going to be? How are you going to do this? See, there's a lot of complications as you look at this, and you can see what is the right thing to do and what is it that God wants to do. So Paul says to Onesimus, I'm going to send a letter that you're going to bring with you. And we know over in Colossians that the book of Colossians and Philemon were written by Paul in the prison. In Colossians chapter 4, Tychicus is the individual that brings it back with Onesimus to Philemon. So can you imagine all of a sudden knocking on Philemon's door? He opens it up. And there is Onesimus that is standing there with this other servant of the Lord. And I wonder what Philemon was thinking. Because listen, all of us deal with broken relationships and disappointments. And we have to contend with all of those things. And you have to move on. And you're dealing with those contentions. And sometimes in your mind, they can rise up. And then you're asking God for help. And that's just the way that it is. So Philemon, all of a sudden, is seeing Onesimus. And the last time Onesimus was around is just before he left. And what he caused by leaving. And then he ripped off Philemon before he left. And Philemon has probably been thinking, if ever Onesimus comes back, he's going to receive the full measure of the law for his actions. He's going to receive that. So I'm at rest with that. Perhaps Philemon would say that. And there he is. You know, when you're faced with trauma, some situation that is happening that is emotionally trauma, something happened, you don't really hear the conversation that's going on. Even when someone's talking directly with you, you're just, it's just a bit of a fog that's there. So there's a letter that's given so he can see that letter. And in the letter, the verses that we read, the first seven verses, they're very accommodating verses. They're very encouraging. Notice again, as we go back to the text of Philemon chapter 1, he opens up this letter that's presented to him before there's any dialogue. It's an assumption on my part, but stay with me. But notice that he's saying, again, Philemon in chapter 1, verse 1, a beloved friend, and notice how descriptive, a beloved friend, a fellow laborer, and then we have the fellow soldiers that are there, and just the team that is working, and the unity, and the love. There's grace, and there's peace. Down to verse 4, you know something, Philemon, Paul writing, I'm thanking God. I'm always praying for you. You know what I'm praying for? I have heard what's going on in Colossae. I've heard what's happening under your benevolent love and your kindness. There's love and there's faith. And you've been able to show this to the body of believers. Philemon, that's such a blessing to hear this. I'm in prison. When I hear this, that's music to my ears. I'm delighted to know how God is working. And then verse 6, the sharing of your faith has become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you. So as a business person, his life is having a testimony. As a worker, as a business person in the community, not only as somebody that is, in a sense, hosting the ministry and the opportunities, but his life is an effective testimony for Jesus Christ. Your life does matter. You know, in Philippians, Paul wrote, he who began a good work is faithful to complete it. So God began this wonderful work in Onesimus' life, and he began a wonderful work in Philemon's life, but he's still working within their lives. He has begun a great work in your life. And he's committed to that. So he's going to allow events and situations to occur within our lives so that we can understand his power and his strength and know what his will is. It's very challenging. So I want to make a point right now. You must, as believers, I believe, make a commitment not to run. Don't run away. See, emotionally, we do that. So you could still be in a marriage because you're committed as a Christian and you made your vows, but emotionally you've run away from that marriage. Why? Because there's difficulties, there's conflicts, there's heartaches, there's hurts. And so for the sake of keeping the marriage covenant and honoring God, you're together, but you really have run away. There's a great distance. There's a great sadness. Why? Because there was a problem and there was a conflict. And instead of working through that, what happened was is there was just a big reaction instead of learning how to respond and how to work through that. So our tendencies right now, probably more than ever, is to run away. That's how I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to run away. So things get challenging in a fellowship. Just run away. Instead of, wait a minute, there is the responsibility that we have. What is it that God wants us to do within our lives? And these are areas where we grow up. So let's just say that Onesimus refused to go back. And Paul is saying, I'm not commanding, I'm just appealing for love's sake. But say Onesimus said, no, I'm not going back. We would not have the beauty of this letter today. We would not have this before us today. We would not get to see what we're going to see here in a few minutes as we go through this. And Paul is saying, your life is a great testimony. Verse 7, he says, we have great joy and great encouragement in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So his life and your life, there's no reason that our life should not be refreshment to somebody else's life. As God strengthens us, as he heals us, as he sees us through, there should be life coming from our life. It should be a sense of refreshment and encouragement and a sense of faith and of hope. Even as we started this morning's study, we talk about the great blessing that's happening with the children's ministry. We talk about the great answers to prayer that's happening with the outreach that's ahead and that we're looking forward to. We're so thankful for many that are taking in the Word of God, systematically studying the Bible in ways they never have before. We're thankful for the way the Word of God has gone out from our fellowship in ways that it never has. This is the strongest in 20 years that it's gone out on an ongoing daily basis. Praise God. So we rejoice and we be refreshed, and we're a part of that. We're thankful to the Lord for all of that. But then we get to verse 8. Therefore, I might be very bold, Paul speaking in his letter. So this letter is going to Philemon. He's going to read it, but the church is going to read it too. Though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, and yet for love's sake. So notice this. In all the other epistles, and this is why it's a personal letter, in most of the other epistles, Paul will say, he will contend and defend his apostleship. He doesn't do it here. He says, he could say, because I'm an apostle, I demand Philemon, this kind of response. As your overseer, I demand this. He doesn't. He says, I'm going to appeal for love's sake. And watch how he puts this together. Because he says, Paul the age. So I don't know if that's okay, Philemon, be sympathizing with me. But so now, also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus. Now, if I'm Philemon and I'm reading this, and again, I'm still stunned by what I see, but I take this letter, and the first part, the Spirit of God is ministering to me, and I'm going through that, and then I'm seeing finally the name Onesimus, and next to the name Onesimus, or just before it, is my son. What? I had Onesimus under our leadership here. I did everything. I tried to treat him as a dad and as a father. This effective working, I showed love to him. He rebuked, he resisted, he caused great heartache and great pain. He stirred up the workers with his sense of resentment and his bitterness. I did my best for him. And now he's coming back. I see Onesimus, and then Paul, it's your son? And Paul only called Timothy and Titus my son, and now Onesimus, as far as designating that. Obviously, there were many in a real practical way, but this is a pretty wonderful designation. And then he says, whom I have begotten, so it's a spiritual, while in my chain. So Paul, again, is chained up, but the gospel set him free. Verse 11, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. So obviously, there's some time that has gone by, and Onesimus is serving, and the heart of Christ is being developed. And Paul says, this person that came, here's the condition he came in. Here's the condition he's being returned. Verse 12, I'm sending him back to you. Therefore, receive him. That is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but a sense of a voluntary action. For perhaps he departed, verse 15, for a while, for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Wow. So he's reading this. Onesimus, God worked in your life. You met Paul, you got saved. God has worked so significantly. This useless person, you are a servant to the apostle Paul. You're laying your life down for him. And now you're coming back. And as you're coming back to really realize, you're not certain of the response. And Paul is saying, I want you to respond. I'm appealing to love. I want you to respond to him not as a runaway fugitive slave, but as a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the Lord, how he treats us? A broken heart, he will never turn away. If we approach God with a heart of rebellion, there's not going to be any fellowship that you're going to enjoy with the Lord. But if we approach the Lord with a broken heart as believers, you can just almost feel that embrace from him. And what Paul is saying to Philemon, when you look at Onesimus, I want you to look at him like you're looking at me, the Apostle Paul. That's how I want you to look. Like I'm here to minister to you. That sense of delight, that overwhelming blessing. I'm so looking forward to 2 weeks or a week and a half from today, we'll be able to be with Pastor Chuck Smith. And God has given him incredible supernatural strength. So there'll probably be close to, I would think, 800, maybe 1,000 senior pastors only from all around and outside. We've got some friends from outside the country coming to hear. And it's going to be through 2 Corinthians, the study for us. And in 2 Corinthians, I remember Paul was saying, in my weakness, I experienced the strength of God. And I'm looking forward to a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God. That's what Paul is saying here to Philemon. And he says, I'm going to really appeal that I want it to be your own personal decision. Listen, it's the same thing here. We don't have any desire at all. If this is the place that you want to be and the place that you can grow and be blessed by the Lord, praise God. If this isn't the place, then may God bless you and may we help you find whatever place. Be plugged in and be a part and be useful for the body of Christ. It has to come from your heart. If you want to be here, great. If you don't, then don't hinder the work of God. I mean, just if you want to be here, then be here. It's great. You're here. Thanks, Pastor. Can we leave now? Not yet. Just a minute. You do have to stay till the end of this message. So anyways, verse 15 is, again, he says, for he departed, and he's saying to the sovereignty of God, probably for this purpose, to get saved. And he's coming back, not just a slave, but a beloved brother. Verse 17, then you count me as a partner. Receive him as you would me. If he's wronged you or owes you anything, put it to my account. So Paul is saying, I'm going to take the full financial liability and responsibility. I will pay for anything that he has done as he ripped you off. Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. So it's like a promissory note. I'm good for it. I will repay, not to mention that you yourself owe me your own life besides. And it's interesting that he put that in there. So if we're going to come down to kind of like calculating things out, if you want to calculate out forgiveness, if you want to calculate out love, if you want to make this a real calculation, then I'll just throw this into your mathematical formula. You owe me your life. It was through my ministry that you even came to faith in Christ, that we even have this situation today, and that you have this great testimony that's going on. Paul, he's like, he's putting the clothes on. It's like, okay, sign where? Yes, verse 20, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. I love verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Wow. So here's the deal, Philemon. You're absolutely on your own. I mean, however the Lord leads, but I was used in your salvation, and I am coming to visit your house, and I did pray that you'll do more abundantly than any request I would be able to make. But it's a volunteer answer. I mean, it's your own response. You're on your own. Follow the Lord. What a great leadership and great encouragement, because Paul, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we expect and we want the best from our lives. And we want the best from our lives and from your lives for the Lord. The very best. Why would we settle for anything less than the best with God in our lives and working? Now we need to look at a few other things here and take this content here. We're going to work it in an application way. Now, regarding runaways, we have a few in the Bible. One of them is known in Luke 15. It's a prodigal son. So we're aware the prodigal son took off. What made a difference in that runaway's life? The difference was the father. How do you mean? Because the father released him, and the father was not bound up in his own heart ever with a sense of, this son of mine has used me. Dad cashed out the assets to give to the son, but he was free in his heart. He released his son. You want to go? He released him in a sense, but he prayed for him. And he believed that there would be a day. How do you know that? Because dad's washing out, and when the son's coming, he totally runs, tackles him, loves him up, and is throwing a great feast. The prodigal son is back. He anticipated him to come back because he loved him, and he believed in that it would happen. So that was a runaway who found life to be miserable, came back, wanted to come back as a slave. Dad says, no, you're coming back as one of my, you're a son. There's a relationship here. But in that same story, we stop reading because the prodigal son came back, but there's a prodigal brother. What do you mean? Well, see, the prodigal brother had such resentment, bitterness, and hostility. Dad, what are you doing this for? Why are you throwing this party for him? He was the runaway. He wasn't here when I did all the work. I can't believe that you're doing this. He doesn't deserve this. Oh, what happened? Where's the love? Where's the forgiveness? Where's the reconciliation? Where's the restoring? He doesn't want it. What happened? Two different people, dad and son, two different people. Because they purposed in the very beginning how they're going to handle that situation. They purposed what they're going to do. And the brother, that's his heart. Let's look at a couple of others. Adam, the very first person who sinned, what happened when he sinned? He ran. Why? He couldn't handle the guilt. Adam, where are you? See, our tendency is to run and to hide. How about Jonah? There's another runaway, literally. He wanted to run away because he didn't want to do God's will. How do we handle these things? How does love work in these kind of situations? How is there this sense of love and forgiveness? How does it work? Well, when Jesus died on the cross, he made it really clear. This was God so loved the world. So out of love, there's love. And as he's dying out of love, he says, Father, forgive them. So love, unconditional love, will always lead to unconditional forgiveness. Conditional love will mean conditional forgiveness if there's any. It's directly related. Stephen, when he's being stoned to death, he is just full of the love of God. He just gave a fantastic message. But he says, Father, forgive them. Ruth, when she's headed back into the house of bread, her life is full of blessing, but Naomi's is a life of bitterness. She purposed to be bitter. She purposed in her life to be bitter. She said, call me Mara. Don't even call me Naomi anymore. I've purposed to be bitter. And the results were devastating. But in the same situation, there's blessing. And then you see the mercy of God letting her experience that blessing. What about Peter? So Peter said to Jesus, look, I'm getting what you're teaching in the Gospels. Forgiveness is so important. Love is so important. That's right, Peter. So what do you think, Jesus? If I forgive 70 times, is that kind of like good enough, right? Seven times? If I forgive seven times, is that good enough? Jesus goes, you're close. Just do 70 times seven. Try that one out for a while. And so he's showing us that forgiveness, it's unconditional. If it's marked as I did it seven times, it's very conditional. Well, what about love and forgiveness after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? When Christ rose again from the dead, he went to find Peter personally, who had cursed him while he was being scourged. He found Peter personally after his resurrection, and they restored that relationship. And then on the beach, Jesus affirms to Peter the sense of love and what love will do through forgiveness and opens up a tremendous opportunity for ministry. How about on the road to Damascus when Paul was confronted with his sin and he called out to God and it's the love of God poured out upon his heart. He received the forgiveness of Christ. What about Joseph? Here's another one. When Joseph was young and his brothers took him and put him in a pit and then sold him to the traveling caravan, and they hear Joseph screaming as he's leaving, he purposed from the very beginning, I'm not going to allow this to affect my heart and my relation with God. So when his dad is dying, all of this comes to the surface. And after his dad dies, his brothers say, now you're going to take us out, aren't you? Now is going to be your day. Now you're going to really retaliate for all we did to you. Joseph goes, you don't even get it, do you? I told you in the very beginning, I purposed in my heart that God was in charge of what was going on. And since he was in charge of what was going on, God intended this to happen. God intended all this to take place. In the very beginning, brothers, I forgave you when you had no desire to forgive me. I forgave you. I released you. I prayed for you. I haven't stopped praying for you. So the fact that right now, years later, you're coming to terms with this, you're coming to terms with it with a man that's free in his heart, that has no sense of, we don't have anything to do. Just if you ask for forgiveness, praise God. I've forgiven you a long time ago, but be released. You see, forgiveness releases somebody. If you say that you forgive, but it's not released, then it's not forgiveness. If you bring it back to you, it's not forgiveness. When Christ forgave us, he says, I've thrown your sins as far as the east is from the west. I've taken everything that can be used against you, and I've dispersed of it. There's no evidence left at all. Amen? That's forgiveness. He does, I don't have anything to be brought. Love, it says, bears no record of wrong. Now, there's some things that you need to look at, we need to look at. One, if the dangers of unforgiveness, you become your own prisoner. If you do not forgive, you become the prisoner. You keep the past life. You want it, you keep it. You consistently relive the pain of the past. You intentionally then will become a victim when you resent and resist the call of forgiveness. Living in the past will only destroy your future. Living in the past will destroy your future. See, even Paul, once he was saved, he tells us in Philippians, this is one thing I do. I forget those things behind, and I press on to what's ahead. He had to intentionally do that. Why? Because every place he went, he made havoc of the church. There's people that he probably murdered some of their family or created great hardship in families, and I'm sure it haunted him. But he received Christ's forgiveness and the blood of Christ for forgiveness of sins. And then he purposely said, I'm going to move ahead. I'm not going to be a prisoner of the past. Christ has forgiven me. Second, this is very interesting, but if you are not able to forgive and there's conditional love, then what happens is you drink your own poison. So bitterness is poison. And because you have a sense of hostility and it's, you know what, somebody offended you, but you have a decision to make. But if you want to bear that, if you want to keep that, if you want to let that be in there, what happens? It creates a poison. And you hope that poison is actually going to be drunk by the person that hurt you. You're hoping that. But you end up drinking your own poison of bitterness. That's how it works. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 15, it's the root of bitterness, and it will defile you, and it will defile many others. If we do not forgive, then it opens up the door for evil, and that is spoken about in Ephesians chapter 4. And also, it really keeps you from the blessing of the fellowship, and it imprisons you to a dungeon of bitterness. And many of you already know this, but the difference between bitter and better is the letter I. And it's a choice to make. So when we're looking here at our text today and we're saying, wow, that's a very difficult thing. Well, it's a very liberating thing. And yes, humanly speaking, it is. But we're working with the divine love that God has given to us to allow our relationships to really become strengthened and useful. So when you have the tendency to run physically, emotionally, spiritually, don't run. You're afraid, and I understand that fear. But when I read through recently about David and Goliath, because I was looking at this fear, David was so empowered as a young fellow when he saw Goliath, he ran to Goliath. So there's fear, the big intimidator, but he runs to that. And with God as our strength, he will provide the victory for us. But if you look at the last couple of verses of Philemon, the book that we're reading, he's giving a greeting. And in verse 24, he's also saying in that greeting, Mark also, one of my laborers, greets you. Now, Paul knows what he's talking about. Because on his first missionary trip, Mark, John Mark, he wrote the Gospel of Mark, was with them. Him and Barnabas. Paul, Barnabas, these men are out doing the heavy work, the heavy lifting. But John Mark, we need your help. You need to carry the bags. You need to do some of the practical, you need to do the grunt stuff. I mean, to do this work, come on, step it up and do it. I mean, we're on this voyage. This is tough stuff. We need it. He goes, I'm committed to it. Count me in. So all the plans and the works are made, and John Mark bails on him on the trip, and it leaves that responsibility into someone else's hands and laps. That it's not, that was your responsibility. Now it's back here. So on the second missionary trip, John Mark says, hey, I'm in. And Paul goes, yeah, right. It's not happening. And Barnabas took John Mark, but there was a great bit of a, it says, a confrontation between Paul and Barnabas. We see it in the scriptures. But Barnabas spends time as a very encouraging discipleship maker in Mark's life, John Mark's life. And later on, Mark is back here. And Paul says, I know what it is to forgive. And I know what it is to love. And I know what it is to confront and to face the tough things. But I know what restoration is. And if we want to be healthy individually, spiritually alive, we want to experience the life of Christ, we want to be a testimony in our lives, then we need to see what the scripture's saying today. Don't run. Walk with God. He will walk you through every situation. He'll allow the strangest things, but he will bless you and me with great grace. Let's stand. The worship team has a final song for us. As you're standing, I'd like to pray, please. Let's pray. So, Father, this morning we realize that forgiveness is something that we all will deal with. We do deal with in our lives until we see you. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins that saved us. If anyone this morning has yet to really experience like Onesimus did, saying, God, I need to be right with you. I've tried a lot of different things and rearranged my life, but there's still an emptiness inside. Jesus Christ will forgive your sins right now. Just, Jesus, I am a sinner, and I need and I ask for your forgiveness. Thank you for your love that has brought my heart to this place. And Lord, today, all of us deal with what this talks about. All of us have had to walk through difficult situations. We know what bitterness tastes like, but we know what the refreshment of the Spirit tastes like. And I pray, God, that we'd have victory in this realm, in our lives, even right now, that today we would leave here and say, you know what? I have been leaning the wrong way. I want to walk the right way. I need the power and the strength of God. Forgive me, Lord, for retaining these things of the past. Set me free with my sights on you and the work you have for the future. In Jesus' name, amen.